words like this. God got a hold of my heart one day this week. And how many know that when you make stew, you can't microwave it? You know, it's got to simmer a long, long time. This thing simmered, and I've been smelling it all week long. But it was last night that I finally got to taste it. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for holy doodads. Lord, you're in this place. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Lord, we're about to read your word, and we thank you that we can do that, and that you've laid a message on our hearts, and God, we're going to receive it today, Lord Jesus, and we're going to do all we can, Lord, to stay out of the way ourselves and let you speak to us and through us. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name to be upon the word as it goes out, and we pray for lives, Lord, to be touched, hearts to be changed, people to be blessed, and the church to be edified in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. We're going to start this morning in Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24, the first four verses. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. There we go. That's good. God bless you guys. I'm telling you what. God bless you. Y'all are blessed. And I tell you right now, my heart goes out to anybody that's got to depend on computers to make them look good. They're just not designed for that. They've got a mind of their own. But thank you so much for your ministry up there. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with them. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Since I didn't know what title to give this sermon, I'm simply calling it The Book, the Blood, and the Blessing. We have here a scene before us that is one of the most awesome occurrences in the history of man. Not just in the Bible times, but in the history of mankind in its entirety. Here we have Moses, the mediator of Israel's first covenant. We have Aaron, the high priest in residence. We have Nadab and Abihu, representatives of the future priesthood. Of course, these were Aaron's two sons, heir to the priesthood. And then we have the 70 elders, which represent the body of people called the Israelites. They have been invited to come up the mountain to meet with the Lord. Now, one of my commentaries, my old commentaries, I love to dig these things out, has this to say about this convocation. The Old Testament contains no mention of any other meal so wonderful as this one. Newly entered into covenant with God, fresh from the blood of sprinkling, which was representative of the blood of Christ, Moses, Aaron with his two sons, and the 70 elders halfway up Sinai engaged in the sacrificial feast upon the peace offerings, when lo, the heaven was opened to them, and there burst upon their astonished sight a vision of Jehovah in his glory and his beauty, standing on crystal clear sapphire, dazzling in its brilliance. End of quote. Let it be said that in this occurrence, there is a precedent that was established. Let me tell you what it was. Man in his fallen state never quite reaches the summit. Remember that. In our fallen state, we never reach the top of the hill. The people climbed the mountain, but not to the top. God came down from the top to talk with man. And let me tell you this, good news. God always comes down because he knows we can't come up. Now somebody better get to saying some amens around here. I'm going to have a fit. Hallelujah. God always comes down to meet us. Hallelujah. You'll be surprised at the number of people that are scared to death when they comes time to give the altar call, and they want to go. They want to come to the altar. They want to come to the altar. But finally, they get their nerve up and step out in the aisle, and they make a wonderful discovery. They don't go to the altar alone. Soon as they get up and start, they got company because Jesus finishes the trip with them. Hallelujah. The road to glory is not a one-way street. The covenant is not lopsided. We go up to meet God, and we find him coming down to meet us. Eventually, every if is countered with a certainty. Every question mark, sooner or later, becomes an exclamation point. Divinely appointed relationships are reciprocal. We do, he does, we do. If my people always meets with a divine, I shall. Praise God. What is this scenario hidden deep within the Old Testament telling us? First of all, it tells us that we are people of the book. We are people of the book. The Bible is not just something to adorn the coffee table. The Bible isn't just something for a soldier to put in his vest pocket to stop a bullet. The Bible is God's inspired word. Hallelujah. The author of Harry Potter has come out with a new book, and the networks were crowing about it the other day that 7 million copies have already been run off the presses. And I thought, what a pity. What a pittance that is. How many Bibles will be sold? 7 million Bibles will probably be sold the first month. The bestseller in all of time and eternity is the Word of the Living God. Don't ever doubt it. God is not out of business. He still owns some printing presses, and his Word will go forth. We are people of the book. God talked, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Hallelujah. I am amazed at the number of references where God commanded his servants to write. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse number 8. Thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Deuteronomy 31, 19. Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. God had something he wanted to say to Israel. He just wanted to sing about it. Amen. So he wrote a song. We're people of the book. Amen. Isaiah and Jeremiah were both commanded to make written records of their visions. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 2. And the Lord answered me, Habakkuk said, and he told me, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 9. And he saith unto me, write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I appreciated Jonathan Mason's comment on the written records contained in the Old Testament. He stated, for some scholars, the Old Testament narratives are remote from the events they purport to describe and are of historical value only with respect to the authors and the times in which they lived. Any lasting value is with regard to their religious ideas rather than their witness to historical events. But the Old Testament presents us neither with mere history nor with mere religious ideas. It presents us with theological history, with a record of historical events, and a theological interpretation of those events. End of quote. Ladies and gentlemen, read the book, and you will find God when you read the book. Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. Paul is writing. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The enemies of God every once in a while think they have buried the Bible in Christianity. Every once in a while they think that. But you know what? The corpse has a habit of coming to life during the interment and always outlives the pallbearers. Amen? Dr. Jimmy Draper, past president of Southern Baptist Convention, said you can burn God's word and it'll be healed. You can attempt to drown it and it will float to the surface of history. You can rip its pages asunder and each of them will become a seed to grow in power, the word of God, for yet another day. You can dismiss it and it will dismiss you. The word of God is perfect in inspiration, divine in preservation, powerful in regeneration, impeccable in reputation, practical in application. It is divine in origin, human in transmission, spiritual in demonstration, and eternal in its duration. Thank God for the living word of God. We are people of the book. People of the book. Hallelujah. The Old Testament declares in Genesis 5 and 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Matthew 1 and 1 says this, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Hallelujah. Both books, the old and the new, Christ is found in the Old Testament as well as the New, if you look for him. Amen. Both books. Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant. Christ is the mediator of the New Covenant. Moses wrote all the words containing the terms of the Old Covenant, but Jesus is the mediator of the New Covenant, and he is the living Word. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He is God. He is the light of the world. He has shown his power through his divine word. He is the living word. Thank God we are people of the book. We are people of the word. Secondly, we are people of the blood. We are people of the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus.
the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. We're people of the blood. Don't take the songs about the blood out of our song books. No siree. If you're offended by the blood, you'll just love hell. Amen. Thank God for the power of the blood. Amen. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, settle down, Larry. Settle down. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. 1 John 5:7-8. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now let's return to that scene halfway up the mountain. Moses, the mediator, is in charge of the proceedings here. And we go to Exodus 24:5-8. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, Moses did, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the blood of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And you thought your preacher was long-winded. And they hadn't eaten yet either, as we shall see in a moment. Well, it makes me feel so good to get y'all like that. Verse 8, and Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Let me say to you very quickly that these people Moses was talking to on that side of that mountain had already witnessed the power of the blood. It was the night of the Passover. It was a night the Egyptians would never forget. God says, the judgment angel is going to pass over this Egypt. But he said, you're going to be different because you're my people. And I want you to slay a lamb. Make it a good lamb, a pure lamb. Clean lamb, spotless. Take some of the blood and smear it over the doorpost. And at midnight, the angel of death is going to pass through the land. But when he sees the blood on the doorpost, he will not visit your house, but he will pass over you. Thus, Passover. Amen. They knew about the power of the blood because here they are now on their way. Here they are, the mountain, climbing halfway up the mountain. Here they are, covenanting with God. Here they are. Praise God. Let's go to Exodus 12:21-23. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. When he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in and to your houses to smite you. They were spared because of the blood. They were under the blood. Now, may I just say to you today that that was a tremendous salvation because it preserved human lives. But I'm telling you today that ours is a greater salvation. A greater salvation than mere preservation of physical life. Because now we're dealing with eternal issues. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ deals with eternal issues. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord. There's power in the blood. We're people of the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ can make the vilest sinner clean. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. People of the blood. Thirdly, we are people of the blessing. We're blessed. We are blessed. I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, or I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. I am blessed. Turn to someone right now and say, I am blessed. Hallelujah. We are people of the blessing. People of the blood. People of the blessing. One more time. Let's return to that mountainside. The blood has been shed. The sacrifice for sin applied. Let's pick it up. Exodus 24 verse 9 through 11. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. I want to tell you something. What they saw would make the Taj Mahal look like an outdoor toilet by comparison. Can somebody say amen? They saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. That is not an insignificant little clause in there. He laid not his hand on the elders. That's exactly what they were expecting. They were expecting him to lay his hand on them and for them to die. Look at it. Look at the book. Look at the record. When the angel of the Lord appeared to the parents of Gideon, they were fearful. They just knew they were going to die because they had seen an angel of the Lord. That was Israeli thinking. Old Testament thinking. And the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also, they saw God. Something wrong with the text today. Or is that correct? They saw God
and did eat and drink.
One old preacher said that here you have revelation and revelry side by side.
Wow. This is awesome. It's good stew. For centuries, God reinforced this truth, revelation side by side with revelry, by instituting several feasts each year. God was trying to tell these folks something. I mean, feast. Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, Passover feast, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Dedication, and so on and so forth. Several hundred years later, during the days of Queen Esther, they came up with another feast, Feast of Purim. They still celebrate that one as well. I tell you, the Israelites, if they didn't have a weight problem, I don't know what kept them from. They ate all the time. They saw God and did eat and drink. I want to tell you that the most revealing truth in this ancient scene that took place halfway up the mountain pertained to the law of sacrifice. And please, I want you to be very, very attentive just these next few moments, because here's where it's at right here. I want you to please hear what is going to be said. It's difficult, if not downright impossible, for our modern minds to make any sense out of all this unless we get hold of one powerful truth, and this is it. The altar of sacrifice was first a table. Hallelujah. It was then, and it is now. First of all, the innocent animal was slain, and every sinner in that crowd saw its blood being poured out as an atonement for their sins. And then they saw the animal placed on the flaming altar. And at least in many cases, those whose sins had been atoned then ate the sacrifice that bought their atonement. The old professor Robertson Smith believed that this truth is a key to the whole subject of sacrifice and the basis of all covenants. You see, when two parties ate of the same victim, they became participants in a common life. A living bond of union was established between them, and they were no longer enemies, but brothers. May I tell you today, Christ is our Passover lamb. Thank you, Jesus. It's all in the Old Testament. It's all there. All of it points to Him. When they would take the animal off the great hot fire, if you were to look at that animal as it came off that hot fire, you would notice something very peculiar and very particular to that setting. The body of that animal would be seared with stripes. Visible stripes that had been burnt into the flesh of the sacrificial animal. Have you ever looked at a picture of Jesus after He had been whipped? He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace is upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. Look
at the sacrifice in Moses' day and look at the back of Jesus on the day of Golgotha, and you will see the message fulfilled in Jesus Christ on Calvary, ladies and gentlemen. Hallelujah. Christ is our Passover sacrifice. Ephesians 2 and 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. No longer enemies. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If Christ is the head of the church, if Christ is up here and we're down here and we start drawing nigh to God, guess what? The closer we get to Jesus, the closer we're going to get to one another. Isn't that a wonderful concept? That's why I love church. It's the only real antidote to loneliness in this world is Jesus Christ and the body of Christ and the church of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Romans 3, 23 through 25 says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Little book of 3 John, verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God. Now then, for that verse that you've all been sitting there itching to get home and scratch through your Bible to find again. No man has seen God at any time. John 1 and 18. So I'm preaching false doctrine. Why do people stop quoting that verse right there? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Everything in the Old Testament that had anything to do with blood sacrifices pointed to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Jesus visibly, bodily, declared the Father God when he was here. No man has seen God at any time probably refers to the fact that how can you? How can anybody see him in his divine effulgence, full of glory? How can anybody take within the scope of their vision, the scope of their mentality, the scope of their comprehension? How can you comprehend a God like the God we serve? No, I haven't seen God fully. But I know of some guys that climbed up the mountain about halfway. And the blood was shed. And sins were atoned. And God said, let's eat. They saw God. And they ate and drank with him. Now I'm going to tell you this. I tried to climb the mountain all the way to the top. I'm not alone. Every person in this room has this itch to try to climb the mountain all the way to the top. You don't really want to bother God because, after all, you know, God's got a lot to look after. So you're going to try to make it yourself. You're going to try to be holy yourself. You're going to be good. You don't beat your wife. You pay your bills. You know, you're a decent guy. You know, a decent gal, whatever. You know, but you can't climb all the way to the top of the hill. But I got to tell you this. If you just climb halfway, that's going to tell God something. This guy's got an itch he can't scratch. He's got a longing that's not fulfilling him. He's hungry, or he wouldn't have climbed this far. God says, I think what I'll do, I'll just come down the mountain and meet him. I'm going to come down the mountain and meet him. He's going to be surprised because The devil has told him ever since he was a little kid that God was a big old meanie up in the heavens, and God was just waiting for a good reason to whap him on the back of the head. God couldn't get enough of punishing him because he's been so bad. And you know, he's going to be surprised when he gets halfway down the mountain and God says, let's eat. Let's eat and drink. Praise God. Did you ever wonder why in the world? How many's read the New Testament? You've read the four Gospels. Has it ever struck anybody besides me as a little bit whatever that Jesus ate so much with people? Oh, that's one good reason I like to serve him. He likes to eat. Amen. I mean, everywhere he went, he ate. He stopped by a tax collecting booth one day, and there's a guy named Matthew. You might have heard of him. If you own a Bible, I'm sure you've heard of him. Wrote the first of the four Gospels. Tax collector. Hated. Everybody hated tax collectors. Of course, in our day, we love the IRS. Tax collectors were a very hated people that day, but he stopped by and told Matthew, said, follow me. And Matthew just left it all and got up and followed Jesus. Matthew made a feast. Now, his buddies, quite a group. Matthew made a feast and called together all his friends, and guess who showed up for the feast? Jesus. And it was at the feast that Matthew gave for his friends that Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, according to tradition. I can think of no other group that would need to hear that story any more than that group of people who were at that party that night. God's calling. God's Spirit is calling. He's calling you. He's calling you because he wants to eat with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to love you like you've never dreamed anyone could love you, with unconditional love. Our God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'd like for us to bow this morning. Reverently bow. The Holy Spirit, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ today, God, that you will talk to hearts and lives, that you will impress the word upon them today, the call, the wooing of the Spirit. Father, there are people under the sound of my voice here in this room today, Lord Jesus, that you're dealing with. You love them. You care about them. And all in the world you want to do, Lord, is just do them good. Lord, you want to give them eternal life. You want to bless them with peace. Replace the turmoil with a sweet and blessed peace. I ask you today, Father God, to let this be the day. Now, Lord, will you take over? Will you take over? God, it's not between me and them. It's between you and them. Lord, you draw them. You save them.
you save them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh. Stand with me, please. This is invitation time. If God has spoken to your heart, it's calling you to a place of surrender to Him. Don't leave this building without first coming to bow the knee and pray at one of these altars. Come to Jesus today. He's waiting for you. It's prayer time. We're going to be praying. I'm going to open the altars just momentarily for all to come. But I want you to think about what has been said this morning. God has come down to meet you today. God cares about you. He's spoken to your heart. He is not obligated to ever deal with your heart again. I want you to understand that. God is not obligated to ever give you another opportunity for salvation. I trust that if you don't come today, you will have another opportunity. I'm not trying to give scare tactics. I'm just saying we don't have any guarantee that we will ever again have opportunity like this. There'll never be another time better than today. So the altars are open, and I'm going to just invite all. We'll have to come and pray. To come and pray. Somebody standing next to you that needs the Lord, don't make a show, don't make a scene, a spectacle out of it. Just quietly say, I'm going to pray. Would you like to go with me? Maybe they will. If they don't, at least they will know that you love them. They're loved. God bless you. It's prayer time. Let's find a place to pray. Be no formal dismissal. When you get through praying, you can feel free to go quietly. Find all visiting out in the vestibule, please, while people are still here praying. Amen. The blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. The blood that washes white as snow.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes.
Holy Spirit, if I know my heart, God, I have given what you asked me to give to them. I've emptied my soul, my very heart, Heavenly Father, of this message. It is theirs, Lord. I pray, O God, that it will not have fallen on deaf ears. Lord Jesus, that there are people even right now that are at this altar praying and asking you to come into their heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you will do your stuff, Lord. Do what only you can do, God Almighty.
By human hands.
Touch hearts and
you
lives.
Are not a God. Dependent.
Spirit of the Lord, minister.
On any mortal man.
Mightily, O God, minister.
You are not a God in need.
Minister mightily, Lord.
Anything
Holy
we can
Spirit.
By your plan.
God, I pray, Jesus.
Just the way it is. You are God alone.
Holy Ghost.
From before time began.
Holy Spirit.
You are on your throne.
We need you, Lord.
You are God.
God bless these precious kids today, Lord.
And
their lives are ahead of them, Lord. Bless them. Touch them, Lord. Love them.
From before time began, you are.